I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, first of all, I just want to say I really missed being on live with you. We've had a couple of guest cancellations for varying reasons, so we dropped in a couple of my pre-recorded shows. And then I need you to know I'm on a writing deadline right now, hoping, praying I can finish by the end of June. I'm not even halfway there yet, so I've got my work cut out for me. So I've been taking Fridays off. Chris Fabry stepped in a couple times, and I pre-recorded a few shows as well. All that to say, I've missed connecting with you on the live show, so it's really great to be back. Well, obviously, you've been watching the news. We're once again grieving as a nation because of another mass shooting in an elementary school. Lord God, help us navigate such times. You know, we're praying for the grieving families, for another traumatized community, and we're praying that as God's people, we don't shrivel back in fear, that we rise up in faith. You know, a couple of years ago, I'd said on the show, I think it's time for the church to start an underground prayer movement. It just was so strong in me. I just pictured all of these, you know, small groups of people gathering together for focused, purposeful prayer. I mean, serious, purposeful, focused prayer, where each one of us would be connected with a handful of other believers to agree with God and agree with His word for the sake of what's happening on the earth. And I imagined, you know, what evil might be thwarted because God's people decided to pray. And I know this situation that just happened again this last week is far more complex than we're able to address on today's show. But I want to invite you and even challenge you to find a few like-minded friends and just do it. Just determine we're going to pray every week, even if it's a half hour. We're going to get on the phone. We're going to get on a Zoom call. Better yet, if you can get together, but to say, Lord, what's our prayer assignment? And we're going for it. We're going to focus in and we're going to pray God's heart for the earth. We need that, don't you think? To pray with more passion than ever before. Amen, amen. Well, I've said this on the show plenty of times before, and it's true that God knew what He was doing when He appointed you to be one of the people walking the earth for such a time as this. So how do we navigate this journey while holding on to faith, hope, and love? And what are we supposed to do with our fears and our losses and despair? Well, counselor and leadership coach Nicole Eunice joins me once again to help us navigate not only the times that we're in and how do you process what you're seeing on the news, but even how do you navigate your own life? I mean, have you drifted from habits that you know are really good for your soul? Have you drifted from mindsets that you know keep you aligned with God's truth? Is your self-talk reflect more on the enemy's plan for your life or God's plan? We're going to talk about all that. And if you've got a question about navigating this life, navigating relationships, breaking a bad habit, let us know. We'll draw from Nicole's book, The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. We are giving away today, though, copies of Lisa Turker's book, I'll Start Again on Monday. It's a condensed version of her New York Times bestselling book, Made to Crave. It's about breaking the cycle of unhealthy eating and finding spiritual satisfaction. So if you want in on that drawing, we just got a stack from her publisher. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nicole Eunice is a counselor and leadership coach. Through her book, Speaking and Consulting, Nicole invites leaders and organizations to grow in courageous vulnerability. I love that phrase. In order to maximize both joy and success at home and work, she holds degrees from the College of William and Mary and Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. She and her husband, Dave, live in Virginia with their three children and their two pups. And Nicole, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so glad to be with you guys today.
Yeah, well, we know this. We love to start out making it personal. So what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
There's so many ways to go with this because a lot of times, like you, Susie, I'm preparing for things that I'm going to be teaching. And I've been in a series preparing for a series on the parables and just have loved the idea that Jesus really invites us to everyday conversation like you and I are having, where it's not just preaching, it's not just teaching. There's also just this part, a huge part of Jesus's ministry where He's just in conversation. And I think we have lost the art of spiritual conversation a bit, which can be as simple as asking a friend, What's God teaching you in your life right now? Just like you do, Susie, when you invite guests on, that we can do that with one another. And I think getting to back to that place where we're growing from one another, not just maybe arguing our side or pontificating on what we believe or complaining, but actually asking the question, what do you think God's teaching you through this, to one another? So that's something that's been on my mind. But more personally, this morning I woke up discouraged, like many of us, just in despair for just the grief, the darkness, that's around us, and just trying to process what to do with that. And I read about the time when the Israelites were seeking water, wandering through the desert, and God called them to sing while they dug for a well. And it was just this reminder that God has called us to be people who sing. We've been called to admonish one another with spiritual songs and hymns. And I just want to readily admit, I'm not a person who wakes up with a song in my heart. I wish I was, and I think that some people have that gift naturally. But I have to cultivate a song in my heart every single day. And this morning was a reminder, when we sing praise to God, when we sing despite suffering, confusion, grief, we're telling our souls that God is worth trusting, and that we are in fact perfectly safe. Our souls are perfectly safe in the kingdom of God. And there's not one thing that man can do to us that could ever remove that safety and belonging. And that becomes a place then that I can have strength through the day. And I need that reminder. And I found myself finding a song to sing as I walked my dogs this morning. Like, I've got to sing. I have to sing a song. Strangely, it was an Amy Grant song from the 90s. But you know what? That works. And it was awesome. And it changed my perspective. It changed my mindset. And I need that as much as anyone else.
Wow, appreciate that so much. That's why I asked that question. Well, I would say most people agree that we are living in times of acceleration, whether you profess faith or not. Clearly, in the last couple of years, things have sped up to a degree that it's leaving everybody kind of shell-shocked. But the question is, as people of faith, how do we navigate? What do we do with the times in which we find ourselves? Because, that which can be shaken is being shaken. So that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. But what do you say?
Yeah, I mean, what a big question, right? Susie, like, what do we say? Well, I think, and I've been sort of bringing this, whether you want to call it a prophetic word or a word of encouragement, in all the places that I've been in the last year, the thing the Spirit has really laid on my heart is this idea that God has called us, Isaiah 61, to be oaks of righteousness. And in order to be an oak, the roots must go really deep. And an oak tree, a fully grown oak tree, sustains many storms. And it's the strength of those roots that allow that tree to be a towering strength, a place of refuge, a place of shade, right, for others. And I think that this is a time where faithful believers, rather than wringing our hands about the world, it's a time to ask the question, where are my roots? And are my roots deep in the soil of God's love? And any place that I have found myself, maybe some entanglements where my roots have gone down into other places of refuge or security or comfort, this is an opportunity to allow those to be uprooted, to break up that unplowed ground, as it says in the book of Hosea, and sow for ourselves righteousness, to actually find our way back again to the only place that can actually sustain our spirit's roots, which is in the Word of God, in the safety of knowing, like I said before, that our souls are completely safe in the kingdom of God. And yes, there are things to fear, right? I mean, we have fears because fears are legitimate. I send my children to public schools. I have fears that are legitimate. Anytime any of us who are parents, our kids leave our sight, we have to acknowledge that we cannot control this world. We can do everything possible to create physical and emotional safety for our children, for people we love. But the reality is we can't. So we have to ask the question, what does it look like to be spiritually safe, to believe in eternity, to know that there is more, to know that in Christ, our souls are perfectly secure, to know that God is sovereign, that he is moving. I personally need that reminder. And the way that that reminder comes for me is by knowing scripture, memorizing scripture, using it as a place. The bad thing about our brains, right, is that they can go off, get off track, and we can find ourselves down a deep, dark, twisted pathway, like pretty quickly, right? The good things about our brain is that we can't actually multitask. We can only do one thing at a time. So if you can switch the radio station that your brain is on, if you're on your fear radio station, and you can switch that station to meditating on scripture, singing a worship song, your brain can't swap back and forth. So you can actually reset that perspective and allow your fear to be a place that drives you towards dependence in Christ, rather than allowing that fear to drive you to seek safety in other things, right? Like in what we can do or the ways we can protect, or a lot of times we need that. And I'm talking about, you know, as I always say, Susie, on the show, I'm talking about run of the mill fears, not the kind of anxiety that's crippling in every arena of our life, because that kind of anxiety, that kind of depression, generally we need help. We need more help than just kind of pulling ourselves up on our own. We God has created many interventions for us in that place.
Well, we're going to pause here in a minute. When we come back, I want to ask you, friends, I actually would like you to start texting now, two questions. One, what are you afraid of? What are you most afraid of right now? And two, where do you see God moving in your life? Please engage. I want to know how you're doing. I've sure missed connecting. One, what are you afraid of? Two, where do you see God moving in your life? Text me now, 877-933-2484. We'll talk about both of those things with Nicole Eunice when we return.
He started something good.
Hope you're having a good day. Susie Larson here on Susie Larson Live, talking to counselor and life coach Nicole Eunice. We'll draw a little bit from her book, The Miracle Moment, How Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. You're quiet today, and I want to hear from you. Answer these two questions, if you would, for me. One is, what are you most afraid of right now? And two, where do you see God moving in your midst? You can text now, 877-933-2484. And you made a real good distinction, Nicole, prior to the break, between your kind of legitimate everyday fears, because things are sort of heating up out there, and then kind of traumatic, almost unrealistic fears that go to a place of absolute panic. What does a person do if they catch themselves in that place where they're really constantly bracing for impact, and the enemy finds kind of an open door to just throw fears at them that feel just visceral?
Yeah. I mean, any of us who've ever struggled with anxiety know that it truly does feel like life or death. Like, it's like you can't catch your breath. You can't imagine just continuing to exist in your body, which is a really interesting feeling, to feel like you're just going to crawl out of your skin. And there's some things that really do help. I think one of the things is when you're not in a panicked place, to recognize that there is a physiological thing happening in your body. Like, there's something happening physically with you in addition to your mental, so that you can almost separate the two and be like, what can I do physically right now to help with how I'm feeling? So that's where, you know, deep breathing, being able to kind of slow your breathing down, tapping your arms, like kind of grounding yourself in your body can help. Like, okay, I'm here and I'm safe. That can help a lot. You can repeat those things to yourself, but those are the ways that we say, okay, I'm going to be gentle with myself about the fact that my body's reacting to a mental state that I'm in. So sometimes what we can do is reverse it by being like, okay, my body's not actually in fight or flight. So what are some of the things I can do for my body that can help me slow down right now, right? To be present. That's like a very in the moment thing that we can do, because if we start to hyperventilate, start to panic, it starts to build on itself. So we can focus in on those things we can control. Like, I can count to five while breathing in and breathing out. Now, what's even better is when we have practices in place where we've trained our body and we've trained our mind to know how to come to a place of rest with God, even in the most trying of circumstances. So this is why our habits, our spiritual rhythms are so important, because you're not going to recall the verse that's going to matter so much to you necessarily in the moment of panic if you don't have the habits built where it's a practice of yours to be in the presence of God, in God's word, in praise. So we want the habits so that when the storms come, as they always do, we found that we've built our house upon a rock. We have not built our house upon the sand. I love that parable because nobody knows what kind of house has been built until the storms come in that parable. Both houses are built. Nothing from the outside tells us that anything on the inside is different. So part of our responsibility, I think, to return to some of like the most basic of practices is to be practicing. Like, we do that so that when we don't do that to avoid the storms. I think that's one of the misnomers in faith. Maybe if I do all of these things, it's kind of like the good son mentality from the prodigal son. Maybe if I do all these things, my life's going to be really good. No, we do all those things so that when the suffering that God has promised is a part of our inheritance in Christ, when that comes, we actually have the practices in place so that we can get back to that. Now, I know that's quite lofty, but it's actually quite simple when it comes down to it, because it means I'm like, oh, I take my time with God like really seriously because I need it. It matters in the way that I show up in the world.
It's like doing all that you can to stand. So after all is said and done, you're still standing. And I think you probably know that we have Dr. Troy. Yeah, me too. Dr. Troy joins us once a month for just health and the healing process. Mm. And he talks about, you know, waiting for a crisis in your health is not the time to be investing in your health. Now is the time to be sowing seeds. And I did not know this, but he said every person at some point has cancer and they never know about it. I mean, some do progress, but sometimes, many times, if you have a healthy body, it recognizes and defeats that cancer.
Wow.
And I felt that's such a great spiritual parallel, too, that as we're building our house on the rock every day, whether, you know, there's stress coming at us or not, going, Lord, you are the hope of the earth. You're my hope of my heart. My eternity is secure. Your promises are true. If we're singing those songs to our soul and reminding ourselves what's true, it actually builds like a spiritual muscle, a muscle memory, doesn't it?
Yes. And we can actually get back to it quicker.
Yes.
So that when the anxiety comes or the fear, or we do find ourselves overwhelmed, we actually are able. This is a little extra biblical, but when I think, Susie, about the scripture in Hebrews that says there then remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, I think of that Sabbath rest as this internal dwelling place with Christ. Mm-hmm. That when we've practiced dwelling with Christ in the internal place, we can actually access that more quickly. And when I think of accessing it, I think of accessing this perfectly still, perfectly safe place to be in perfect communion with Christ who dwells within. Doesn't that sound good? I think we're trying to change the circumstances outside of us, which rightfully so, we're called to act in this world. So on the one hand, we are called to rule and subdue the earth. We are called to act. But we're called to commune, to dwell with God. And I think a lot of us, we may be so prone to action, we've lost the dwelling. And we actually need both, because there's times in life where we will be so overwhelmed. I don't know about you, Susie. I am not equipped for my life on a daily basis. Like when I think about when I think about what my life requires, I don't have it. And it's not because my life is big. I'm living an ordinary life. The things I don't have enough love for my family. I certainly don't have enough patience for the world. I don't have enough perspective on darkness and evil. I don't. So when I think about trying to get through the day, I'm like, I want to know how to commune with God. I want to know how to access the dwelling place where Christ lives within me so that I can dip into that place. I think of it like dipping your ears into the pool, you know, when you go underwater. Mm-hmm. Like, how do we dip into that place where I access the peace of Christ, the strength of Christ, the perseverance of Christ, the discernment of Christ, which is all what we are gifted in the Spirit when we are in Christ? You carry that with you everywhere you go. Isn't that a beautiful truth?
It is. And, you know,
we have all that.
I agree with you 100% about that place of, you know, there's times of Sabbath rest, but there's a state of Sabbath rest. You know,
yes.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow. And then you look at Jesus sleeping in the storm. I love what you said about, you know, because I think, I'll finish my sentence. I love what you said about when you build your house on the rock, it doesn't mean the storms won't come. It means you will survive and prevail through the storm. Because I think we sometimes approach our relationship with God like a quid pro quo. I do this and you're obligated to do that, but that's not at all the deal. But he does give us wisdom for withstanding the storm. So you take care of your health. So when something comes against you, at least you've got the best fighting chance. You take care of your spiritual life, more importantly, because the storms will come. And when it's all said and done, you're still standing. And I think that's powerful. We just got a few minutes before the break, but I'll see if we can cover a couple of these texts. This dear listener says, I'm afraid of fear itself. So I ask the question, one, what are you afraid of? And two, what do you see God doing in your life right now or around you? Afraid of fear itself, afraid of being alone, of not being healed. And this listener has a pretty grim physical diagnosis, but she's been holding on to faith. But she says, slowly though, I'm learning that the Lord does see me. Anything you want to say to her?
I mean, is there anything, gosh, I love, you know, that place where Hagar, you know, in Genesis says, God is Elroy, the God who sees. And I would say to that listener, what a beautiful thing to slowly be realizing that God sees you, and that our prayer for you would be every day there would be just an increase of that sense of God seeing you. And I think you're the silent saints among us. I think there's such a culture right now that highlights celebrity and strength and all of this within Christianity, when in reality, you're a silent saint among us that encourages our faith. Even when you feel like others don't see, I believe that there are others who see you, and that your faithful perseverance is having a kingdom impact, an eternal impact on other people that you may never know until we go to heaven. So that's what I would want that listener to know, is that even right now, there are people listening who are suffering from a physical, emotional affliction, who somehow spirit is lifted because, dear listener, you have said, you know, that little by little, God is seeing you.
And you know what? She stays in the fight. She continues to contend for the faith. She loves Jesus. She is funny, and she, you know, she finds reasons to laugh. And all of that, I agree with Nicole, is a testament of your faith in God and his presence in your life. And just remember, dear one, life on earth is short, eternity is long. And there's a blessing, a special blessing in scripture reserved for those who overcome, and you are an overcomer. When we come back, we'll take a couple more texts. I'd love to know from you, friend, especially because I've missed you so much, miss being live. Text me if you would. Two questions. One, what are you most afraid of? Two, what do you see the Lord doing around you, in you? Where do you see him moving? I would love to know. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Nicole Eunice. She's a life coach and a counselor. And I asked you the question I would love for you to answer. Text me if you would. Two questions, actually. One is, what are you afraid of? What are you most afraid of? What's kind of really bugging you? And two, where do you see God moving in you, around you? I would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. And this dear listener says, my biggest fear is that our 23-year-old daughter is living in the gay lifestyle. I fear she's not going to get out of it anytime soon, but I do see his hand on her because she still goes to church. Any advice for that, Mama?
Oh, gosh. Well, I think with anything, I think we have to realize that transformation is done by the Spirit. It's not like, it's not our, like, we don't do heart. We're not in the business of heart transformation as human beings. Like, the only heart transformation we can be in the business of is the one that God's doing in us. And that's like, that's a challenge. I mean, that's a tension, right? As a parent, to watch our children go astray in any way, whether large or small, to consistently choose anything that we know is not for their good and for God's glory. That's a tension. And I want to acknowledge the tension, because I think sometimes people are quick to say what I just did, as if there's not emotion, as if there's not grief. I think the greater the love, the greater the grief. The greater the love, the greater the pain, which means we will suffer alongside of those we love as they suffer in any way. But God can sustain us through it, and it can become this place, this tender place of prayer. I have never prayed as hard as I have for people whom I've loved, who are in a place that I fear for them, you know, like that I feel mm-hmm. a deep sense of God's moving in their life. So I would encourage this sweet mama to just wear out the floor with her knees in prayer, like just to continue to journal your prayers, to write your prayer, to see God move in small and big ways, because that will help you keep the faith. It will keep you persevering in prayer, and to continue to sing a song of praise to God for what he is already doing in your daughter and what he will continue to do, because it's evident that there's evidence that that is what he's doing.
I've shared this good 10 times, I would say, on the show over the last 10 years, but it's such a great story. But years ago, I interviewed a young man who was in the gay lifestyle, and he'd been raised in a solid Christian home. And his mother was absolutely brokenhearted. But the more she begged and pleaded, the more he locked his elbows and dug in his heels. But then the Lord confronted her and just said, you know, you've left your first love. You seek me first. And so she kind of pulled back and released her son to the Lord. She didn't let him go to the darkness, but she released him to the Lord. And she just started to send her roots down deep into the soil of God's love, much like you were saying earlier, just in a different context. But she just fell back in love with Jesus. And he said he noticed a stark change. He said when he would cross over the threshold of her doorway, he said, I literally walked out of darkness into light. And then I'd be with her. And she had so much joy that he knew he didn't have. And when he would leave, he'd be back in the darkness. And the contrast was so stark. There was one day he just sat up, woke up next to his partner, sat up and said, I'm done with this. And he walked away and walked out of that lifestyle and has a family now. But it was like, first she put her oxygen mask on. And I feel like that's such a beautiful story, not just for someone who maybe has a prodigal, but how we navigate all of what's happening in culture right now. We've got to put our oxygen mask on first. We've got to get our life from the Lord, because Nicole, I know you see this too. I sure see it on social media that, you know, when Christians aren't nurturing their first love and letting God humble them and change them, they react like everybody else. And that is fodder for the enemy and fodder for people who are anti-Christian.
I can't agree more. And it actually grieves me as much as the suffering that we see in the world. You know, like, I think for us to realize, like, we have hot button issues that grieve us, right, as Christians. I think the way Christians can show up, all of us have this part of us, right? That, so this is not in judgment of any one person, but the way we would show up, like when Jesus actually said, like, this is how they will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And to have such vitriol, such evil, such strength of a pain, like it pains me deeply. So I love this example of, like, we can just get caught up in what we desire for someone else, or really just sort of lean into this justice side of us and not realize that we've lost our first love, that we're not even loving people from a spirit of compassion and love. We're like not really loving them at all. And that, I think, is the fruit of the world. Like, we're in the world so much in a certain way. And this is where I've been sort of harping on, like, turn it off, like, turn off these outlets. Like, you can mute people on social media without unfollowing them. Like, if they're close to you and you feel like it would be offensive to unfollow them, you can mute them. Like, don't allow in to through your eyes, don't consume things that lead you down these pathways, whether that pathway is fear or anger that isn't of the Lord, like you have to guard your heart. Like that is what we're called to do, and make space for wonder, for joy, for praise, so that you can be a person of peace, truly. Because our Jesus, who was born into like some of the darkest times, you know, we think it's dark now, like, man, go back. You don't even have to go back that far in our own nation's history to be like, there have been dark times. And our Jesus walked this earth with joy and with peace. And he invited his followers to follow him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He said that in a darker time than the time we're in. Wow. He didn't say that in a joyful, peaceful world. Like he didn't in a perfect society that like loved Christian values. No, not at all. So if that's the way of Jesus, then we have to ask, like, what do I need to do with my habits to follow the way of Jesus each and every day?
Make space for awe and wonder and peace. Somebody's got to text me an amen. 877-933-2484. You know, I've been saying for the last couple of years as well that, friends, we've got to deal with our stuff because we are going to emerge from this crisis to see a traumatized world who won't know what to do with all their losses, hurts, and disappointments. And God is a very present help in times of trouble. So he'll help us heal so we can help and give comfort that we've received. And, you know, one thing I've really learned, Nicole, is it's so important not to compare your loss to another's, where if you minimize the hurts in your life, you'll never really heal from them. And I think a broader perspective on suffering is important only when you're dealing with entitlement or self-pity. Then you do need to step into the sufferings of others to go, let's get a bigger picture here. But when it comes to healing your own, you never will if you go, well, it's not as bad as so-and-so. I'd love for you to say a word about that.
Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I have actually written about this. So before I was in the work that I'm doing now, I was in private practice, just all the one-on-one conversations, right, with folks in all different stages of life. And what's interesting about that is that you get this front row seat, right, to so many stories. And people invite you into the most sacred of places where it really, in some ways, does feel like a confessional. And there would be this refrain that I would hear in 13-year-old girls, in 65-year-old women, in married couples, in men and women all through life. And the refrain would be, but it's not as bad as someone else. Mm-hmm. And it would be like, they would share with me this pain. And by the way, Susie, the pain could be terrible. Like it could be objectively like something really, really hard. It could be something that I just knew from an empathy perspective was also really hard, even if it maybe wasn't as objectively difficult. No matter how traumatic the trauma, it would wrap up with, but it's not as bad as someone else, to the point where I was like, is this a demonic influence that's like whispering evil to people that makes them minimize their suffering in a way that doesn't invite the Lord? Because that's the direction that it would go to me. So I feel like when we rationalize away our suffering and we say, well, it's not as bad as so-and-so, or someone else has it bad, but at least I don't have cancer, but at least I'm not bedridden, but at least people go all kinds of ways with that. And I kind of get it. I get the feeling of like, I just want to pick myself back up and I want it to be okay. And I was just talking with someone this very morning who said the same thing. And she said to me, well, I just feel like it's two sides of a coin. On the one hand, like, I'm okay. I'm a big girl. This is okay. But on the other hand, and I stopped her there and I said, actually, it's not two sides of a coin. It's and. The word is and. I can say, I know that other people suffer worse than this, or I know God is with me, and I'm scared, and I'm destroyed by this, and I'm crushed and brokenhearted. That's okay. And actually, that to me allows us to enter into the healing presence of Christ. The problem with comparing our suffering and being like, at least it's not as bad as this other person, is we're actually trying to heal ourselves. We're trying to use our brain to logically heal something that only the actual healer can heal. So that's what we want to avoid. So we can be strong. We can say, I'm a big girl, or whatever you want to say. You know, I know it could be worse and I'm going to be okay. And if you could just add the and it's hard, and I cry about this, and it's been 4 years and I still don't feel healed. If we could add the and, I feel like the and is the invitation to actually receive the mercy of God as a child of God, that it's okay to not be okay. And that it doesn't matter how big or small objectively your suffering is. God invites all of us, all of that and all of us into his presence because he desires to be our father as he is. And a father would never turn down their child's need for a good father. Let me put it that way. A good father would never turn down their child's need for protection, for comfort, for reassurance, for security. That's what we find with the father.
Amen. Wow. You know, there's a big difference between, you know, like King David talking to your soul, so downcast, all my soul, put your hope in the Lord, and diminishing your soul, going, oh, stop it. It's not that bad.
Yeah.
You know, where you're not giving yourself space to go, you know what, this was hard. And one thing I've learned about, just as I've read about trauma and learned about it, you might have the littlest thing that triggered you, and then you're berating yourself going, I cannot believe that person butting in front of me in line made me almost want to break down and cry. But if you're not paying attention to that, Lord, what is that about? Be curious about it. That might hook to a much bigger trauma that the enemy has kept buried. And I've just noticed that he really likes to keep the answers, the anchors, the roots in the shadows. If you don't see those things, you will berate yourself all day long. But if you can start to identify, wait a minute, that's connected to this, and this is where the lie got in, that's when freedom starts to happen, isn't it?
So good. Yeah. I mean, it's just so good and so true. And Susie, I know that I was having a moment on the break thinking about, you know, we're talking about spiritual practices and habits. And I was actually thinking that your listeners who are in the habit of showing up for this show, get to be in this conversation. Like, we're having spiritual conversation. We're doing exactly what we talked about at the top of the hour, that what is it like to just say, like, hey, as we go through our everyday life. And I know that your listeners know this because they love you and they follow you, but you say these things from your own, like, hard won experience. You know what it is to go through these things. You don't say this as an expert. You say this as someone who walks through these places of seeking this freedom, of moving through anxiety. And that's a beautiful thing.
No, thank you, friend. Appreciate that. As we go out to break, I got to read this text from a listener. Susie, I'm afraid that too many members of our community are so active in their church activities, they do not relate with others of different faith backgrounds right here in our neighborhood. That gives the impression that Christians are standoffish and or judgmental. This is exactly right. When strangers come up to ask me why I'm picking up trash or branches along the sides of the sidewalk, when the city pays people to tend the park, or that homeowners should clean their own yard, I tell them, this is my Father's world. I'm here to enjoy it and care for it, also to help others. Some of them look at me strangely, then begin to pour out their troubles and feelings of helplessness and ask, can you help me? There's nothing I can do. Wow, just making yourself available, showing up. You're so right. We could maybe pull out of a few committees and start being present in our neighborhood. Our pastor always says, church is out there. You come in here, you gather. I encourage you to teach the word, and then you go and you be the church. We'll be back more with Nicole Eunice in a moment. Tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Nicole Eunice. She's a counselor and a life coach, and we're drawing a little bit from her book, The Miracle Moment, How to Tough Conversations Can Actually Transform Your Most Important Relationships. And we're also just talking about how to navigate the times that we're in. And we were talking about, if you kind of minimize your loss and your hurt, even if it feels small next to the next person, you won't actually heal. That you got to feel it to heal it and validate it. And oftentimes the reason it maybe hits you so hard is it's connected to some other lie that you picked up when life let you down. And God cares about that. The only time that it's healthy to compare your hurt to someone else's, if you find yourself in that funk of self-pity and entitlement, then you enter into a suffering that's not your own, and you get a bigger picture of that you're not alone, and many people are suffering right now. Rhonda writes in, thank you for the and permission. All the feelings are real and present simultaneously. Praise God, he sees, is the lifter of my head and gives opportunity to encourage others. A gift amidst the hard. Thank you, ladies. And Susie, you've helped much by keeping it real in your own life. Thank you for that. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about with the and, that was Nicole saying, you know, you don't, it's not one or the other. You can say, yes, I'll come through this. Yes, I'm going to land on my feet. And it still hurts and I'm not there yet. And to have to be confident and humble and secure enough to be able to be, to own your process, right?
Absolutely.
Very good. Well, in your book, Miracle Moment, you write about the five laws of miracle. I don't know if we can get through these at the rest of the time we have, but let's try. Nice is bad. Okay, talk about that law.
Okay, yes, people are like, what? Why? And I'm like, well, let's think about like what nice implies, right? So obviously being courteous, being kind, we want those things. But when it comes to our most intimate relationships, when it comes to the relationships that are closest to us, a lot of times nice is the enemy of really love, of moving toward one another, because nice implies I don't want to ruffle your feathers. I don't want to really scuff it up together. You know, we'll just kind of orbit around each other and just let it be okay. And that's fine for the grocery store clerk. That's fine for an acquaintance. But when it comes to family members, if we are living from this place where we're like, I'm a people pleaser, I never say no, I don't express my needs, I just let people take from me and walk all over me, that's when nice is actually bad. It's the enemy of you being known. And one of the things that I think sometimes people with a temperament that are more likely to kind of go along to get along, more likely to not express a lot of what they need, is I try to help them see it from a different perspective, that there's a treasure in you. And when you don't express that, when people don't know about your wants, about your desires, about your hopes, because you're sort of just always kind of like skating along, you're actually not giving them your full self. They're not invited to really fully know you. And I know there's a lot of reasons that we can get to that place, right? Like we can have been hurt in the past. This might have been our coping mechanism in our life. If we grew up particularly in a chaotic family, we may have learned to be undetected, to go unnoticed as a safety mechanism. But when we get to be grownups and we're choosing a life where we want to have rich and meaningful and deep relationships, if we continue to do that, we're actually keeping a part of ourselves away from those who could actually love us. So when it comes to deep relationships, nice actually is bad, because it stands in the way of real true connection.
Very good. Chaos before order.
Oh, yes. Okay. So Susie, if you've ever moved, or you've ever organized a closet, or organized a drawer in your kitchen, you know that what happens first is that it gets messier. If anyone came and saw you in process toward organizing, towards reordering your pantry or your closet, or moving, we're actually moving right now. My family's moving right now. And it is a mess. Because in order to get to order, we often have to deconstruct. We have to have like a mess. We have to have chaos. And what often happens when people begin to grow in their interpersonal relationships. So let's say you've been doing it a certain way for a long time, and that long time way is not working for you anymore, and you're ready to try some new things. You want to do conflict differently. You want to engage with your spouse differently. You want to have healthy boundaries for the first time in your life. What I always want to encourage people to know is that it actually feels awkward at first. It will feel messier at first. It will feel worse at first than better. And so if we stop the process at that point, then we'll believe, oh, well, I can never be different. My relationship will never get better. My husband's doing exactly what I thought he would do. And it's actually worse now. He's responding worse than he did when I just, you know, was a people pleaser and just let people walk all over me. But that's part of the process. It always feels awkward. It always feels messy, just like it does when we reorder our closet. But if you stick with it, you can get through that chaos and you can realize, oh, this uncomfortable feeling that I feel, this is a part of the process. This is a part of the growth. And that can help you kind of persevere through to the other side, where there can be real healing, real wholeness, and real health.
Yeah, you know, it really needs to be a win for both. And if it's like, if someone's kind of entitlement, whatever, is stomping all over your, you know, there's, instead of having a kind of a healthy co-interdependence, there's codependence, and you start to push those boundaries back, you're going to have a reaction, because they had their cake and they were eating it too. So they're not going to like it, right? But in due time, you know, but when one loses, the team loses. So, you know, really, it's such an important process. So chaos before order. How about this one? Curious, not condemning.
This is actually my favorite one, as far as like a thing to apply immediately that can change the way that you move through the world. I think most of us, some of us are very in touch with it. I think most of us suffer from it, but only some of us are in touch with it. And the thing we suffer from is a completely condemning spirit about ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that condemning spirit then overflows onto other people as well. And we move through this world with this critical eye about how we're not enough and how we're failures and how we mess up. And then that is also the perspective that we have on others, even if we don't want to. So this idea that we would move out of condemnation and into curiosity. So rather than my normal pattern where, let's say I lose my temper or sort of I'm snarky at work with someone, and my normal pattern would be now I'm going to beat myself up about the way that I showed up. I'm going to blame the other person or I'm going to blame myself. I'm going to go down this journey, right, where I'm trying to reconcile bad emotion. Because I think you probably know, Susie, like a lot of us, we do not have a language for like negative emotion. We don't know what mm-hmm. to do when we feel pain, when we don't feel good about something. So curious, not condemning, is about actually inviting you to be a scientist of your own life, to be curious about the reaction that you're having, to be curious about why you yelled at the driver in front of you. Like, well, because they were driving terribly. Well, really? You lost your temper and you raised your voice because a total stranger in front of you made you show up at your house 2 seconds later than you would have? Like, what if we're curious about our reaction? Who? What's going on with me? What was my life like before this moment when I just lost my temper? What was I thinking about? What am I carrying in my soul? What am I talking to, like, about to myself that might have impacted this impatience or frustration? The idea that we would get curious, ooh, why did we just have this miss with one another? You know, why did it feel that way? I want to be curious about my reaction, about your reaction. I want to learn and grow. I want to be interested in why it comes out that way or why you might react to me a certain way. If we can practice curiosity with ourselves first and then also with others, we will find that the world opens up much more broadly than the perspective that we've been carrying about why we are the way we are.
So good. Esther writes in, fix the problem, not the blame. I love that. All right. Small is big.
Yeah. So this is like where we, if you've ever tried to improve in any way, which all of us have, let's be honest, like we get our New Year's resolutions, we think about the person we're going to become, you know, January 1 by January 15, I'm going to lose 28 pounds and, you know, everything's going to be perfect. I'm not going to raise my voice and I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover. And we have these grand notions of the changes we can make. But the reality is that like true transformation comes in incremental, very, very small changes. And that small changes are actually a huge deal. Like small is really big. So for instance, applying curious, not condemning to your life, that's a small change that can have a massive impact over time. So if we can focus on turning the dial just a little bit in small ways. So yeah, maybe you don't have 45 minutes for a Bible study in the morning. Do you have 5 minutes? Can you set your alarm for 5 minutes to be still before the Lord, to pray for the people in your family? Yeah, maybe you don't have all of that time right now, but do you have a little time? So those small changes can be incrementally miraculous in life, particularly in our families and in our closest relationships, which I talk extensively about in the Miracle Moment. So there's a lot of different tips, different things that you can apply one at a time that can change things dramatically.
Wow. Well, we come to the last one here, but we're up against a hard out here. But your last one, your last law of miracles is hope makes change possible. And you say in the book that hope is the elixir of change. And as we get ready to wrap, we can't live without hope, friends. And we can't cast it aside. We've got to keep hope alive. And Nicole, it's always so great to talk with you. Thank you for showing up to encourage our listeners today.
Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to read an excerpt from your book. Miracle moments happen not in massive all-at-once transformation, but in small incremental changes to our way of relating. And this kind of fine-tuning is imprinted in God's design for the world. One little step at a time, redirecting your gaze to Jesus, standing on the promises, taking away the power of others' opinions and put it squarely in the shoulders of God. He's the one who loves you and knows you best. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.